is really a scripture that is so near and dear to my heart. When we planted Stellenbosch PM in 2020, 6 weeks before COVID, it's been a wild ride. God has done so much. But we planted this church with 40 people from AM, similar to what you guys have done recently. And I was so excited coming into it. And the one scripture that was on my heart and that I felt like going into this church plant, I wanted to keep in the forefront of my mind. Felt like I wanted to just put it there, write it on the wall, make it part of everything so that I do not forget the scripture, is one in Revelation 3, verse 20. And I'm going to read it to you, and it's I don't interpret it the way that you might interpret it immediately. I take it more as a warning for us as a church. So I can hold on to the promises of God in trying to build a beautiful and healthy church, or I can look at even the warnings of scripture and say, Lord, let me please just stay in your will and not go here. Revelation 3 verse 20 says the following. This is Jesus speaking. And he's speaking to a church, one of the early churches. There's seven letters that he writes in the book of Revelation. And this is the reincarnate Jesus. It's not Jesus on the cross. He is risen from the dead. He is the king sitting on the right hand of the Father. He is ruling and reigning. And now he's coming and he writes these seven letters to seven different churches in the New Testament, these early churches. It's so interesting when I look at the altar at the New Testament and those early churches, and we're going to get to this later. I imagine that they were pumping and like so full of the Spirit, and they were so healthy. And yes, they were. But you'll see that even here, some of them started going astray. And Jesus really wants a healthy and a beautiful church, so he comes to these churches and he specifically speaks to this one church, and he writes the following. And for the longest time, I thought this was a scripture mentioned to individuals. And you would have heard this too. You would have heard this preached. You would have heard this when there's an altar call. You would have thought that this is towards individuals. But I want to say this is actually towards a church. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So let me paraphrase what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you guys are having church, but I'm not in the church, I'm outside the church. And not only am I standing outside, I'm standing at the door knocking. I want to be inside the church. Standing knocking, I'm saying, please let me come in. And you would have heard this preached when someone preaches the gospel and says you must give your life to Jesus. He's standing outside of the door of your heart knocking, he wants to come in. And that's true, but actually if we take the scripture in context, he's speaking about a church. And it's probably one of the scariest scriptures that we, for me, and that was the promise or the thing that I wanted to put in front of us as Stellenbosch PM. I wanted to say, Lord, let us never be a church where you are not present. Let us never be a church where you stand on the outside and you want to come in, but we are doing our things according to our ways, and we don't even let Jesus come into our church and build the church. I never want to be that part of that type of church. And so it's a scary thought, actually, thinking that. There's a couple of other scriptures that tell us the same thing, that just because we have church, just because we meet in a building and we call a church, doesn't mean that Jesus is happy with us. It doesn't mean that he's present with us even. It's really scary. I'm probably maybe giving you a new thought this morning. But there's one of the churches, the Corinthian church, that Paul writes to. And he says, when you guys come together, when you have church, your meetings do more harm than they do good. Imagine that gets told to you guys, Bloemfontein, AM. Imagine that letter gets wrote from an apostle to you guys. When you come together, when you have church, it's doing more harm than it's doing good. That is like such a scary thought for me. And they didn't think that that was the case. Someone had to tell them that was the case. That early church, that church in Revelation, they probably thought Jesus was with them, but he had to reveal to them, listen, you're doing all those things, but actually I'm not with you. I want to be with you, but I'm not with you. So the Ephesian church, one of the most like well-known churches in the Bible, Paul was there for a few years, Timothy was there for a few years, lots of people actually came. It was one of the biggest churches in the New Testament that we know. Jesus in Revelation also comes to this church and he says, if you do not repent, if you don't start doing it my way and stop doing it your way, then I will come and I will remove my lampstand from you. A lampstand is a picture of the church, but the life of the church. Jesus is saying, if you don't do it my way, if you don't build the church according to my way, you might still have the appearance of godliness. It might still look like a church, but I'm going to take my life, my flame, my lampstand. I will take it away from you. And as we approach church and as we look at doing it God's way, we need to realize that it's not a given that we just do it God's way. And my biggest prayer for church and the church that I want to be part of is the church that Jesus is a part of. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a part of a church where Jesus isn't there. I want to be a member where Jesus is a member, right? I want his presence with us, because when his presence is with us, that's when we will see the life of God. That's when our lives will change. That's where we will see him better and reflect him better. It's when he's actually with us. And we can so quickly go through the motions and think that he's with us and actually miss it. I want to say, please, Jesus, we want your presence. And his promise is, you want my presence? Do it my way. Do it my way. And so I'd love to look at that this morning. Actually, what does it mean to do church God's way? There's this pastor in America. He made this joke. I thought it's quite funny, but it's quite scary, actually. When he welcomes the church many mornings, he'll stand in front of the church and he'll say the following. He says, "Welcome to our church. It's so wonderful that you be here. We trust that God's presence is going to be here with us today. Trust that he's going to come change lives. But if he doesn't show up, it's okay. We've still got a sermon planned for you. We've still got some worship, some songs that we can sing. We've got a few announcements. We've got coffee at the back. We've still got a program for you." And I say, that's the scary thought, right? We can do church without God. I can give you the sermon. I can preach without God. I can. We can sing songs without God being here. But actually, our heart's cry should be, "Lord, we want you here. You died for a beautiful church. You died to be part of this church and to build your church. Lord, we want to do it your way because we want you to be with us." Can I get an amen for that? Like, I don't know if it's just my heart, but my heart burns for Jesus to be with us as we gather as a church. So how do we actually approach this thing? Because it's easy to look at the leaders and say, "Hey, leaders, you guys need to do it the right way and Jesus will come." But I think the Bible gives us a different story. I think the Bible teaches us that each of us have a responsibility to do it God's way and to give ourselves to church in God's way. And if when we do that, I believe his presence will come. Bloemfontein will be touched. Our lives will be touched. God will be here if we do it his way. And I think sometimes we think about it too simplistically. We think if we slap the name church at the door, If we say, "This is the church," we put a banner outside, we do announcements, we do a sermon, we do worship, we've got coffee, because you're only a church if you've got coffee. If you don't have coffee, you're not a proper church, you know. We think we do all of those things and then God will show up. We must just do the right things. But I don't think the right things are right always. Because unfortunately what we do is many times we do the right things, we've got church, and you'll walk into churches. I want to say this, there are churches in Bloemfontein, I think, where God is not present. I don't think we're there. This might be offensive to you. There are churches in Stellenbosch that I don't think God is part of, because they're doing it so much their way that Jesus is standing on the outside knocking. But anyway, we can do all of these right things. We can think that we've got the form, the pattern, we're doing it correctly. But the unfortunate thing is sometimes we mix too much of our own will and our own way in there as well. And God wants us to be pure and really do it his way. I want to show you this out of Scripture. Amos 5:21 to 23. Now this is in the Old Testament. And God is speaking to the people of God. But you know, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they are one. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Stays the same forever. It's the same God. And so it is like Jesus is saying this. He's looking at the early believers, the Jews. That was before the church was birthed, the New Testament church that we are living in at the moment. So we can learn from the way that God spoke to them and take lessons from that. We don't obey exactly the same way, but we learn from them. And he looks at all of the things, they're doing all the right things, right? And he's going to say it now, but he looks at it and listen to God's response. Speaks through the prophet Amos, and he says, I despise your feasts. But hold on, God, you said we are to have feasts. And I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But hold on, God, you said that's the way that we should do it. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. So they're doing all of the Christian things, the Jewish things, and God is looking at it and he's saying, it's noisy to me. It's noisy to me. Your songs are just noisy to me. Why? I believe it's because although we're doing the right things, we're not including God in them enough. We're not doing it totally right. We're not doing it only his way. Let me tell you a quick story that will maybe help you understand this. I'm in ministry now. I joke with our church and say, you don't pay me, you pay God and God pays me, okay? So that's between me and God. You do your thing, right? But I'm in full-time ministry. I'm paid by the church and it's wonderful. It's a wonderful privilege. I love doing what I do. It's an absolute calling. It doesn't feel like a job. It's an absolute calling to me. But let's say for a moment I were to lose my job at the church and I had to do something else. I've thought long and hard, what would I do? Now, one of the things that I've seen is that health and fitness is quite a big thing, and people love to do healthy things. Well, some people. It's becoming more of a trend, right? It's becoming more of a trend. So what I do is I will start selling smoothies, right? That's my business idea, because I've thought that Kauai doesn't have enough competition. And I want to be competition to Kauai. I feel like I can make a decent business out of this, right? So, right, Kauai is there. I'm going to start something. Let's say I call it Leonard's Healthy Smoothies. I think it's a catchy name. People will go for it. Leonard's Healthy Smoothies. That's the name I'm going to give my business, all right? People are going to flock to it, right? Come streaming. Obviously. And I make these smoothies and I put all the right elements in it. So I put the fruit in there, I put the vegetables in there, some like you actually have smoothies and stuff with vegetables in there now. Put water, I don't put anything unhealthy in there. I put all of it in there because I want to start a business and I want to make money and it needs to be successful. But the problem with my business is it's not as successful as I thought it would be. It has nothing to do with the name, believe me. It's all to do with like the ingredients, right? Because although it's healthy, it doesn't maybe taste as nice as people want it. I don't have the formula right 100%. So what I end up doing is I just add a little bit of ice cream to my ingredients, just a little bit, just to make it a little bit sweeter. I'm not making it like an ice cream thing. It's still a Leonard's Healthy Smoothies. But a little bit of ice cream hasn't done anyone harm, you know, just add a little bit of there, but I'm not going to tell anyone. I've got the right ingredients. I've got apples. I've got pears. I've got pineapples. All the right ingredients are there. And suddenly my business starts taking off. It starts becoming successful. It's wonderful. All of a sudden I'm opening up Leonard's Healthy Smoothie branches in Kimberley and Gauteng. And it's also going to the Western Cape now. It's wonderful. It's a big business. The problem is I'm not being truthful. I'm doing the right thing. I am putting the right ingredients in. But what I'm adding to it is just a little bit of sweetness so that it tastes better in the mouth and people will accept it more. What we unfortunately do with church is we do all the right things. We've got the sermon. It's a Bible sermon. We've got worship where we sing about God. But in order for this thing to grow and be successful and look successful in the eyes of people, for it to grow and be sent out everywhere, what we do is we just add a little bit of what people want in there. And God isn't into what people want. God isn't into growth and church growth as much as we are into church growth the way that we see it. See, we think it's successful and God is there when it grows. I'm telling you, many times when it grows, it's the opposite. It's because we're only giving people what they want to hear. And we think that that's successful, but we're adding that bit of sweetness, right? Listen, I'm not saying that God doesn't make it nice. When we do it God's way, it's a narrow road. And it's the most difficult thing that you ever do. But somehow there's like blessing in it. And somehow it's also good. But we are not to put ourselves in there. I'm going to quote a guy. I'm not going to tell you. He's a well-known church leader and author. He says, there are times when God hates our worship. There are churches he wants to shut down. So often we assume that as long as we show up to worship, God is pleased. The Bible tells us a different story. This is really a scary thought. God is actually coming to us, and we're going to get to what we are to do and how we are to give ourselves, because this is not just a, a leader's problem. As I said, it's an us thing. But the thing that we need to realize and have at the forefront of our mind is it must only be done God's way, to the best of our abilities, only God's way. And that's when God's presence and his blessing will come. And God's way, God measures success in a different way than we actually measure success. God doesn't look at our preference. He doesn't really care as much about our preference. We need to say, Lord, you shouldn't care about my preference. I want to care about your preference. And I want to do church the way that you want it, not you do church the way that I want it. And I'll just admit that that is a really difficult thing for me, because there's lots of things about our church and the way that we do it that I personally don't like. This is a shocker for you, because I work for the church and I'm preaching. I'll tell you a few things that I don't like. I don't like it when people speak in tongues in church. Anyone else? Come. No. So, but we've got a few honest people. I feel quite uncomfortable by it. My preference would be that people don't do it. Maybe you could do it at home, but I don't like it when it happens in church. I don't like it when I hear those things. I like 25-minute sermons. Love it. I don't preach them that short, but I mean, I like listening. I like listening to 25-minute sermons. I like sermons that don't actually challenge me as much, but that are just intellectually stimulating for me. That's what I like, right? I like only coming on Sundays. Sometimes meeting in the week is very difficult for me. I don't always like it. Shucks, you guys will stop listening to my sermon now, right? What bad guy is this? I'm just telling you my flesh, like my preference many times. I personally, some of you like smaller churches. I like bigger churches. I enjoy it, right? Those are the things that I enjoy. But I've had to make peace with the fact that it's not really about what I enjoy. It's about what God enjoys, what he wants. Like, I don't like the wild worship. It's not my thing. I'm a bit more conservative in that way. But I've had to realize that it's really not about me. It is about God. And so I adjust my life according to what he says he wants. How he wants me to do church, how he wants me to worship him, how he wants us to get together, then I adjust and I'm like, personality, you sit aside, I'm doing it God's way. I've been doing this for many years and some things in church are still difficult for me, but I see it in the Bible and I'm like, if I see it in the Bible, I have to do it. Whether it suits my personality or not, I have to do it. And I want to ask, is that our heart? When you join a church, when you look for a church, the biggest thing that people look for is, what do I want? What can I gain from this? What is nice for me? And some of you might have joined it for that reason. You might have joined, yeah, and many people join other churches for that reason. I think the primary thing that we need to ask is, what does God want, and are they trying to do it God's way, this church? Not even succeeding, at least just trying. Like, what are they aiming for? I tell people, when you look for a church to join, the biggest question you ask is, where are the leaders aiming? What are they going for? Are they going for church growth? Are they going to make it fun? Every Sunday is a fun day. Or are they going to make it, what does God want, and we'll do it God's way, even if we don't grow as much as we thought we wanted to grow, right? Even if our finances suffer, we will do it God's way, because we want God's presence and not only the people. Am I making sense here, guys? And so where are you at in your heart? Are you willing to adjust your life according to God's ways? Because you can sit here on a Sunday, and being a church leader, you've got these different tiers that start forming in church. You've got your core group, and whatever you say, they will be like, hoo-ha, we're doing it. They're the guys that when you say we're going to worship, they run to the front, right? And they jump up and down, and they're passionate, and they're at every meeting and every prayer meeting. You get those that are sort of slotting and giving themselves to the best of their abilities. And you end up getting also people who come, but only to an extent. And I don't know you guys, so I can say this. And you need to answer, where are you in this whole thing? And the big question is for you, are you willing to adjust your life to actually doing it God's way? Because when you do, God's blessing will come. His presence will come. I want to show you something. This is just to show you the God that we serve. Because this is a big principle for him. He says to us, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Right? He is holy. We are just people. He is perfect. Oh man, we've got so many mistakes. And he wants us. Lordship is really saying, your way, not my way. Let me show you a scripture. This is Jesus, right? I would not have done this. Jesus sometimes is so offensive. He draws a line in the sand. He says, this is my way. That's your way. Will you step over it and follow me? If not, it's okay. Then we can't walk together. John 6, verse 52 to 54. And then I'm going to, if you want to write this down, 52 to 54, and then also verse 60 and 61, also verse 66 and to 68. So it's just a few verses. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man Jesus give us his flesh to eat? Just before this, Jesus was teaching that he is the bread of life. He was telling them, he was declaring that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah. And I look at that teaching and I'm like, whoa, he's like making these hard claims about who he is. And the Jews stand up and they're confused and they say, how can this be? How can you tell us to eat your flesh? Jesus said to them, I would have come in that moment and said, no, you don't understand. I mean it metaphorically, right? I mean, you must partake of me. You must spend time with me. That's what I would have done. Jesus is so much different. He says the following, truly, truly, I say to you, he just doubles down. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, we know he's speaking about salvation and partaking in what Jesus did on the cross, but he doesn't explain it that way to them. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's like, Jesus, what are you doing? You're chasing the people away. You're not going to grow your church that way, Jesus. This is too offensive. This is too much your way and not their way. You're not giving context to it. You're not being seeker-sensitive, Jesus. But he doubles down. He's like, no, this is the truth. I'm going to follow the truth. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? He's not saying, oh, don't take offense. He's saying, no, that's my way. Do you take offense of this? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus says, those are the people I want to work with. Those are the type of disciples that I want. Those who will say, God, you have the words of life, your way or the highway. I will follow your way, no matter what it costs. If everyone turns their back, I will do it your way. I will lay my preference aside and come and I'll do it Jesus' way and not my way. And he doesn't care if you turn your back on him and you say this is too hard. There's lots of grace. And even that previous scripture, he's standing at the door knocking. He wants to come and he wants to be you. He is extending grace. But he says, if you want me to be with you, if you want me to follow, you need to hear my voice and allow me to come in. Meaning, you have to obey me and do it my way and not your way. We have to be those type of people. We think that Jesus, he could have had the biggest church ever if he wanted to. You think of the big churches in Bloemfontein. I know a couple of names. I've driven around. I've seen the tents and the buildings, and I've been here lots, and they are massive churches in Bloemfontein. You know, Jesus, he is the Son of God. He could have had the biggest church ever. And I'm not against big churches. I'm not, if they are true disciples. If it's not full of a bunch of people just sitting and listening, but people partaking and giving themselves, then I think it's a beautiful big church. But Jesus wasn't into the big church. He was into real discipleship and really people doing it his way. And so at the end of his life, he didn't have thousands of people. Jesus, after 3.5 years of God ministering on earth, 120 people. 120 people. What are we looking for? Are we looking for masses? Yes, God is looking for masses who do it right. But if we don't do it right, I believe he says, I'll rather take the 120. You follow me properly. That's his way. Jesus only had 120. So how are we to position ourselves? I want to make this practical, but because we need to come to a response. And yes, as leaders, we have the primary responsibility to do it God's way, to not just go through the motions, to not do things that just attract people, put the lights and the cameras and the smoke machine and the just make it. Those things are not bad per se. Most of them are. Some of them are not bad per se. We are to look for unbelievers, but the church is not to exist for unbelievers primarily. It's for believers. Unbelievers are welcome. And we want to love them and invite them in and let them see the gospel and see salvation. But the church is for believers, and we're not to gear the church. Does that make sense? Primarily towards unbelievers. So the leaders have a responsibility to do that, to make sure that we preach the word of God, that we really worship him, that we disciple people, take them forward. But what is our responsibility? Because all of us have a responsibility. I'd love to go through a scripture with you. And it's a scripture that you would have heard taught many times, but I want to maybe do it in a bit of a different way. And I'd love to stand still at the scripture, and I want to ask you questions. How are you giving yourself towards coming to church and doing it God's way, not your way? I'd love to ask you that. And it is it's Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. Many of you, when you hear that, you switch off because you think you can recite it off by heart. You've heard it taught so many times. A very quick story. There's this guy, Rodney Kirkpatrick and Trina Kirkpatrick. She's a prophet and a prophetess. They prophesy so accurately. I've really seen them going to a church and prophesying over each individual. It's wonderful to see. They hear God in a special way. God has really gifted them. They tell a story of coming to a church one day, and there was about 100 people, and they prophesied over all 100. Go 1 to 100, prophesied over all of them. They come back a year later, they can't remember, they've been so many places, they come back a year later and they prophesy over all of them again. And afterwards, many of them start coming to them, a large group, and say, listen, this is the strangest thing. You said the same thing to me last year as you did this year, some of it word for word. You prophesied the same thing. And Rodney was taken off guard. He's like, wow, why is this? And he felt the Lord speaking to him and saying, ask them whether they've done anything about it. Have they done anything about it? See, it's good that we know the scripture off by heart. The question is, are we living it? What is the type of church that God wants? And Lord, I want to give myself to that. Jesus died for a pure and spotless bride, not for a crowd. Died for a pure and spotless bride. Lord, I want to be part of your pure and spotless bride. How can I change my life? How can I do it your way? Acts 2, 42 to 47. Let's go through it. You guys, some of you will know it off by heart. I'm going to read it in the NLT. And I'd love to start with the first word, not the first sentence. The first word, when it's a snapshot of the early church. This is the healthiest church that we know. So we are to try and do it like they did it. God's presence was there. They didn't care about their ways. They cared about his ways. The first word, yeah, and it gets mentioned, I think, 4 or 5 times in the short passage. And I'd love you to say it with me. It is the word all. Can we all say all? All. All. Okay, you didn't have to the second time, but thank you so much. The Bible starts with this. It says, all the believers devoted. It doesn't say some were devoted. It says all were devoted. And so if we look at a church that God wants, he wants every one of you sitting here to not just be here, but be devoted. Devoted, meaning I'm giving myself to this. I'm not just here to fill a seat on a Sunday. I'm not just here to listen to a good sermon. When it speaks about people being devoted, you know, those people that really give themselves. The vision for healthy church is all. We can so easily settle for less and think we are doing better than some other church down the road because our people are really giving themselves. They really love Jesus. They really want to serve him. Enough of our people are doing it. We're doing it. Like, that's not, the biblical vision is not most. It is all. Whether you've been coming for a week, whether you've been coming for 5 years, whenever you guys planted, that's not really the question. The question is, are all of us devoted? And what we need to ask ourselves is, firstly, am I doing these things? But also, am I helping others do it? Because being part of a healthy church is also doing these things, but pulling others in to do it, because that's how we're going to build something healthy. All. When you've got these pastor fraternals, sometimes these guys will drop a hint, like, how big is your church? How big is your church, right? Sort of just a way to gauge how much spiritual authority do I have, right? And then something that people would many times ask is, how many people, and I find this more interesting, more than how many people come on a Sunday, that's not the gauge of all for me, that's a gauge of attendance. Like, how many of your people are in home groups, communities, right? And some guys will be like, no, we some of our people are those who want to. And I'm like, but that's not all. That's not all being devoted. some say 60, 70% in studies PM, we're probably there, like maybe 60, 70, 80% people in. I'm like, that's still not enough. God wants all of us to be devoted, all of us to give ourselves. That is the vision. It feels like a high standard. Guess what? It is a high standard. Like, it is a high standard. And if you want to know what the leaders are going to disciple towards, it's always going to be that. It's always going to be that all are involved. All the believers were devoted in the early church. They were devoted. Devotion is what you do when no one asks you to do it. What do you do? Because it's in your heart, you want to do it. You want to give yourselves. Like, we've got announcements in church. The question for you is, what if we pulled away announcements? We just mentioned once on the group, there is a gathering or there is a 412 conference. What then? If you are devoted, you will say, I understand it and I give myself even when someone doesn't push me. When the leaders don't mollycoddle me, when they don't do it the perfect way for me to get there and understand and make it as comfortable for me. If you're devoted, you will be there because you want to be there, not because anyone is pushing you. That's what devotion means. I did this experiment with our congregation a while ago, and I looked at the finances, and I told them, guys, I'm not into finances. The churches the church worldwide misuse finances so much. I don't like speaking about finances. And the nice thing about Stellenbosch is we're quite a poor congregation, so that's that's great. We've got a lot of students. We've probably got like almost two-thirds of our people, well, half to two-thirds are students, and we've got a large student contingency in the church, and they give what they can. But so I'm like, believe me, I'm not like, we are like the Robin Hood congregation. We steal from the rich to feed the poor, right? That's that's us, and I'm okay with that. It's the beauty of being part of the larger Josh chain. You guys pay for us. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. But one thing that I went to look at it is, I just did an experiment. I went to look at not how much money is coming, but how many people are giving. And I said to them, for me, it's not about how much you give, because Jesus looked at the widow's mite, that little bit that she gave. And he said, because it's what you can give, I love it. So I said to them, I'm not pushing you to give more money. I'm just asking how many of you give, because the Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If you devote it to your body, you pay gym fees, right? You see in your bank account what you are devoted to. It's a simple principle. And so if you devote it to the body of Christ, some of your money will go into the church. It will go into coffees with people. You get what I'm saying here? That you will see it in your finances. So I looked at it. And I said, what's interesting is when we stop doing our finance teachings, when we stop pushing, when we start teaching about these things, guess what happens? It goes like this. The amount of people that give stop. And that is not proper devotion. Devotion is, it's a value for me. I've put it in my heart and I live it out for the rest of my life. I'm devoted to it. That's the type of church that God wants. Not leaders psyching us up the whole time, but us giving ourselves, because we give ourselves to God through his local church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, that is the Bible. It's the Word of God primarily. And we need to be those people that are actually Bible people. Not preference people, not get-rich-quick schemes people, not TED Talks on Sunday people. No, Bible people. We need to be in our Bibles. We need to get to know the Word of God and do it His way according to His Word. But it's also, the apostles' teaching is also things like the 412 conference, where we've got modern-day apostles. They don't write scripture. They're not the same as them, but they come and help us as a church be healthy. Are we devoted to these times? What is the vision? How many people do you think the elders should be okay with? If there's maybe, let's say there's 120 people sitting here. How many people should the elders be okay with going to the 412 conference? Well, they might settle for like 90 and think that was massively successful, and it is. Like, many churches can't do that. But I would say the Bible's vision is 120. That's the Bible's vision. It's no, all. And to fellowship. Now, fellowship is not just hanging out as friends. Fellowship is when we do things around Jesus, and we need to give ourselves to doing church beyond a Sunday, beyond a Wednesday, but being involved in each other's lives. My question is, how many of your friends are sitting here right now? How much is church actually friends that you do Jesus with? We live in a wonderful estate. In our church, we were the first to have children. And so no one could relate to us. The students would always want to come for coffee at 6 p.m. at night. And I'm like, well, boy, you don't know what you're saying. You've got no clue what you're saying. They're like, we'll come put your kids to bed. I'm like, yeah, I'll give you some medicine afterwards for your headache. It's not going to work. They just don't know what they're speaking about. So we started becoming friends with people in our estate and our street, wonderful people. Some of them love the Lord, some of them not so much. But I felt so challenged. Actually, the primary place where I find friendship and fellowship and belonging should be within the church. It's the Bible's vision, fellowship. Outside Sundays, Wednesdays, doing life together. That's the Bible's vision. How much do we give ourselves to that? We say we're successful when we've got lots of people on a Sunday. We're more successful when we've got lots of people on Wednesdays. I'm like, no, God sets the metric. How many people live with each other, live in each other's lives, are involved in each other's lives? That's the vision. Move beyond those things. Devoted to prayer. I think I should speed up a little bit. Devoted to prayer. We should be a praying people. A deep sense of awe came over them all. Again, that word all. They were all full of awe. They weren't sitting here yawning. God's not coming to a church where we have little expectation and we sit yawning. People who are full of awe, and you get that awe when you're spending time with God, when you're running for Him. Over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And again, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. This is, we've got this saying in Josh Chen, what's in my fridge is yours, and what's in your fridge is mine. We say it when we pray in new members. And Stellenbosch, we love that, because our students have nothing in their fridges, right? So they love it, especially when there's older people who join the church. We absolutely love it. But the principle is there that we are a sharing people. There's a church that partners with 412 in the Netherlands. They're a really good, healthy church. They do this thing that when someone uses, let's say you use my car or I use your car, they've got this saying, it's become part of their culture. They say, if you say, thanks for letting me use your car, they say, what do you mean? It's not my car, it's God's car. And we use it. Thanks for letting me sleep over in your bed. What do you mean? It's not my bed, it's God's bed. So you can use it. We need to be those people. That's radical. You know, churches don't do that. Churches don't do that. People attend, go to courses. People don't live together. People don't share. But that's the Bible's vision. That's the church that God wants to be part of. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. We need to be sharing with the needy amongst us, this Acts account. It's a good thing, sharing with the needy. People will come to church for a need. Those are people that need to be discipled firstly. But if people come not for a need, but with a need, and they slot in and they give themselves, we have a responsibility to care for those people. If they don't have food, we are there to give them food. We're to share. God asks us to be a sacrificing people. They worship together at the temple each day. Again, each day, that's such a high bar. Some of us struggle with Sundays. Some of us then say, how can you do a Sunday and a Wednesday? No, the Bible's vision is they were together every day. I know I'm pushing, but it's God pushing. And we'll grow into these things, and God's presence is here, but you'll see more of His presence as we align ourselves with His Word. They met in homes. Yes, not just at JF, but in homes as well. Not just on Wednesdays, but every day. For the Lord's Supper, it was around Jesus, and they shared their meals and met with great joy and generosity. It wasn't a schlep for them to share their meals, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. People will see this church and think highly of it. They'll see something of the kingdom here. And last sentence, and each day the Lord had added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They saw salvations on a daily basis. God wants us to be a people also that as we live it out fully, that we also invite others in and see people getting saved. It brings such vibrance to a church when there's new life. I want to say where there's new death, actually. When new people come to die for Jesus and to get baptized, you'll see the life of God flowing in here and the presence of God flowing in here because it's His heart. We had in Stelly's PM the last while, in our 6 p.m. congregation as well, our 4 p.m. congregation also starting to do better and better. But our 6 p.m., a couple of Sundays ago, we had 50 visitors on one Sunday. 50. We've been seeing salvations all over the place. It's been beautiful. 2 years ago, when I was much more actively involved there, it was beautiful. We had in 1 year, we did a bit of a count. We baptized 100 people in 1 year. You know, God is so into that. He's not into just people becoming Christians, quote unquote, like now I'm a Christian, now I've got my ticket to heaven. He's into people laying down their lives, getting baptized, giving themselves to him, giving themselves to the body of Christ. He's into those people. And if we can get 100 people like that baptized and giving themselves, man, God's presence is going to be here. It's going to be a wonder. It is already a wonderful church, but you'll see more of the presence of God. So my question is, will you today devote yourself afresh? This is going to be a lifelong process. You're going to have to push yourself. You're going to have to get accountability and say to people, help me to do these things. But I want to ask you, will you today again just say, God, here I am. I want to do it your way because I want you with us. That's the question today to you. Will you devote yourself to him? And also, will you help others to be devoted? Will you speak into each other's lives? Will you pull other people into the culture of the New Testament? This is not about Josh Chen. It's not about the name Josh Chen. We give two hoots about it. We can throw that away. I don't care about the name Josh Chen. I care about doing it God's way, New Testament way. Josh Chen is just a name to identify us. It's about doing it according to God's way, not Josh Chen's way. God's way. This is the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's not the Josh Chen manual, although we try and make it our Josh Chen manual because it's the Bible. But let's just stand where you are, please.